Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have here. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. We are beginning to bring our study of the New Testament church that we have been engaged in over the course of the last year and a half to its conclusion, and in so doing, we are dealing with some congregations that we read about in the New Testament. And of course, our purpose in this particular portion of our study is to put everything together as we notice how these congregations accepted and applied the pattern that we find within Scriptures and actually give us the pattern that we follow after. And that's why we're looking at some of these congregations. And as is always the case, there's some lessons that we can learn from these things. Last week we talked about the church at Jerusalem, and of course Jerusalem was where the church began on the day of Pentecost. It was prophesied and so on, and we had there a congregation that was comprised primarily or almost exclusively of Jewish converts, Jewish Christians to the cause of Christ, and yet it was a church that was growing. Now we're going to turn the other direction, and we're going to go to the church at Antioch. And in Antioch of Syria, we find here a congregation of the Lord's people that is not exclusively Jewish. As a matter of fact, I believe we can call this the first Gentile congregation, even though it was actually more of a mixture of those things. Now, to give you an idea of what we're dealing with, and I know this is a relatively small map. It's the what they call the Bible world at that time. Antioch of Syria, which is what we are dealing with in this particular lesson here, we read about beginning in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to go over there in just a few moments. There are actually two different Antiochs that are recorded in the book of Acts. The second one, Antioch of Pisidia, Paul goes to on his first missionary journey, and based on some wording, he probably passes through this particular city and visits the congregation on other journeys as well. But we're interested in this particular Antioch here of Syria, which is located approximately 300 miles north, slightly northeast of Jerusalem, or north-northwest of Jerusalem, about 15 miles in from the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, whenever I'm dealing with geography, I always like to put it in relation to Jerusalem, because that's the place that we're familiar with and where everything begins. Antioch, actually, doing a little bit of research on the background of this particular city here, it was very, very prominent in the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, it was believed to be about the third most influential or prominent city in the Roman Empire. Of course, you've got Rome first, and then you have Alexandria, Egypt second, and then you have Antioch of Syria third, and it serves as a gateway between one of the gateways between Europe and Asia. And actually, because of where it is, it's also from a foot traffic standpoint, it's bringing Africa into the picture as well. So it's located in one of those places that is very, very influential. It was the capital of Syria at that particular time, estimated population about 300,000 individuals. And again, that was very, very large. It was a city that was very, very metropolitan. It was a city that was very diverse, having Asian or Eastern cultures, as well as the Gentile Roman culture, and there was a lot of Jews who were there. As a matter of fact, there was some historical things that seems to indicate that when Herod came to power in Jerusalem and in Judea, that there were many Jews that went up to this particular area, and they went to Antioch. And I'm saying that I know it's historical, but it's going to factor in when we look at this particular congregation. Also, being a city that was so influential in the Roman Empire, it was a city that was filled with idolatry. And you might add to that immorality, which was often associated with idolatry and in places of great political prominence and so on. But there was also a significant population of Jews in this particular city. And it's kind of helpful when you think about how they would interact with the Gentiles in this area. It's not like Jerusalem, which was almost exclusively Jewish, and they could just kind of ignore the Gentiles. You get into the rest of the Roman Empire, yes, you read about Jews and you read about large, influential Jewish communities, but they had to deal with the Gentiles. And in the case of this large city here, and a city that's so prominent in the empire, Jews would have to learn to get along with the Gentiles and work with the Gentiles. And I do not believe it to be a mistake that that's why we read about this congregation in Antioch as it is recorded the way it is. We read about this particular congregation, and it's not the first time it's mentioned, but we read about this in Acts chapter 11. And I want you to actually turn over here to Acts chapter 11, where we'll get an introduction here to the beginning of this particular congregation. Acts chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 19. And this actually goes through the end of the chapter, but we're going to read through verse 26 here. Acts 11 and verse 19, we read, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So here we have a background, an introduction to the beginning of this particular congregation. And what you notice, first of all, is it began with the scattering of the Jews at the stoning of Stephen. And you may recall Acts chapter 7, the last few verses, record that particular event. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, you read the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. Well, here we come to Acts chapter 11 and 19. You read that some who were scattered at that time, they went up to Antioch. And as I mentioned earlier, there was a substantial number of Jews there, so they would go and meet with those brethren. But what's interesting is in verse number 20 of the text that we just read there, it also talks about some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they went further than just dealing with the Jews on this occasion. They were dealing with Gentiles, and as a result of that, when the apostles in Jerusalem hear about Gentiles and others receiving the word of God in this city, they send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So they send him up there to investigate, and when he gets up there, it finds that he finds them there, and he encourages them, and he's glad, and he encourages them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. So here Barnabas, and here you have a Jew, but yet he comes to this group of Jews and Gentiles, and he finds that the Lord is with them, and he's grateful for that, and he encourages them to continue faithfully in serving the Lord. And then what we read there was after he's there, he goes and he goes to Tarsus, which is where Saul, who would become Paul, was from. And he finds him and he brings him back to this Antioch. And it says there for a whole year they met with this congregation. And you may recall when we were talking about local congregations over in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 there, that Paul and Barnabas are mentioned by name as prophets in the church at Antioch. So they became a part of that congregation. And here we find them working with this congregation for 3 years. And then we read this statement that we're familiar with, and we rightfully talk about this, and it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And you may recall when we talked about this a little bit last year, the idea of this word Christians and the way that it is described here, that word called is a word that the majority of the time that it is used in the New Testament talks about this as something that came from God. That this is what God wanted for them. And you may also recall if you go over back to the book of Isaiah, that it talks about how they were going to be called by a new name. And certainly this would fit into that particular category, as they are followers of Christ. And they're called Christians first in Antioch. And I'll have a little more to say about why that happens here in just a couple of moments as we continue with this. But this is a little bit of the background of what we find with the church in Antioch. We find that this is where Paul begins all three of his preaching journeys. Where he goes, first of all, he goes up into Asia, close to Asia Minor, and then in the second and third journeys, he ends up in Europe. But he always returns to Antioch of Syria. A couple of other interesting things to notice in this particular concerning Antioch is this is where Peter comes and meets with them. And as Paul reads in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14, you remember when Paul had to challenge Peter because of his hypocrisy? It was in Antioch. That's what it says in Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was hypocritical in his interaction with the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul challenges Peter on that particular occasion. And again, I'm just showing you that this is the significance of this city. We also find great interaction with the church in Antioch and the church in Jerusalem. They are concerned about them. First of all, as we read just a few moments ago and noted, Jerusalem, when they hear about Christians in Antioch, they send Barnabas there to be an encouragement to them, and he is. And basically, Barnabas stays away for a great length of time from Jerusalem. He along with Paul, makes Antioch his, and I hesitate to use this terminology, but his home base. You know, this is where he's at. And you find him here for a while. So you find Jerusalem concerned about Antioch, and you find Antioch concerned about Jerusalem in the latter part of Acts chapter 11 when there are needs with brethren in Judea, which would have included Jerusalem. And the brethren in Antioch send relief, and I'll talk more about that as we continue in this lesson. And finally, in Acts chapter 15, you have some more interaction that takes place. And what happens here is this is where Judaizing teachers come from Jerusalem and tell the Gentiles in Antioch, you need to be circumcised to become Christians. Well, we'll accept you if you follow the law of Moses and are circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas basically say, absolutely not. And they go down to Jerusalem where they meet with the apostles and they meet with the elders of this church where these false teachers had come from. And they discuss the Word of God. And they reach a conclusion as to what God would have them to do. And that conclusion is recognized by both Jews and Gentiles alike. So that's a little bit of the history of the church in Antioch as recorded in Scripture. And we want to make some applications, some things, some lessons that we can learn from the qualities of this particular congregation here. And the first thing that we want to notice about the church in Antioch of Syria is their diversity. They were a diverse congregation. This is a congregation that was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And they were working together. Every indication is that they were happy with one another. When do we read about problems in Antioch? It's when people, Judaizing teachers come from elsewhere. That's where the problems come in. But here we are, you've got brethren that are willing to worship together. And again, in Acts 11, 19 and 20, and in verse number 19, you have the brethren that from the persecution of Stephen, they go to Antioch. And then in verse number 20, you read about these brethren that are from Cyprus, which would have had Gentile backgrounds. And you know, there's actually another interesting verse a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 6. You may recall in Acts chapter 6 that there was concerns about the Hellenistic widows being neglected in the distribution and with the church at Jerusalem. And the apostles said, choose 7 men for yourself to help take care of this. I want you to notice in that list of those who were chosen, as is recorded here in Acts chapter 6 and in verse number 5, you read about, and this is the last one, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So it's very likely that Nicholas went back to Antioch during the persecutions. Not necessarily, but you have interactions here with these brethren here. So you've got Jews and Gentiles and those who were of Gentile backgrounds. You know, the idea of Nicholas being a proselyte, which would have been a Gentile converted to Judaism. Well, here you have this diverse congregation. And this is a great lesson in the need for diversity. It's sad to see groups of professed Christians who want nothing to do with other groups. And when I mean other groups, I'm talking about their prejudice. Whether it has to do with ethnic backgrounds, whether it has to do with social backgrounds, whether it has to do with nationalities, skin color, or whatever. There are so-called congregations that want nothing to do with people that are different than them. And friends, I've said it before and I'll say it again, that's a sin. That's a sinful attitude. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 verses 27 and 28. Paul there makes the point where he says there, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God is no respecter of persons. Peter figured that out. Paul taught that continually. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 12, we read in that particular text there, it makes the point that for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call up on Him. So here we find diversity in a congregation, and we need diversity. And I will tell you right now, diversity is a good thing. If you want an illustration of that, you may recall as we were studying about a local congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a picture there of what? A body. You know, we're described as the body of Christ. And what's the point that Paul is making? A body is made up of a bunch of different parts. And those different parts have different functions. They do different things, and I might add to this, they look different. You know, not every part looks the same. They have different functions, but together they cause the body to function. We come from different backgrounds, and that can be a strength in a congregation as we utilize our differences and as we reach out to others. If nothing else, the fact that we are diverse causes us to be more willing to think about others, even if they're different than we are. Now, I need to make a clarification here before I go any further. We're not talking about immorality here. Because there are far too many in the religious world today that want to use this as an argument to say, accept me in my immorality. I can continue to practice immoral behaviors. I can engage in a homosexual lifestyle. And that's, you've got to accept me. And by the way, in the state of California, the way it's going, it's not going to be long before they're telling us, as the Lord's church, that that's what we got to do. There's laws on the that are in discussion right now that in the future, when they lead further down the road, is going to make it more difficult for us to stand for the truth. You've got to be willing to do it anyways. So when I'm talking about diversity, I'm not talking about tolerating immorality or accepting those who are living immoral lifestyles. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But I will tell you, skin color means nothing. I will tell you, nationality means nothing. I will tell you that social status means nothing where God is concerned, and it needs to mean nothing to us too. So that's one thing that I see when I look at the church at Antioch, is I see this diversity as it takes place. But something else that I observe about the church at Antioch is this is a congregation that was filled with good works. Well, whatever, when you read about this congregation, you read the good that they are doing. As we continue in Acts chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 27, and when we were talking about the work of the church, we dealt with this in great detail, how they did this. But let's read here, beginning in verse 27 of Acts 11. It says, in these days, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. There you have more interaction. From Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we find what takes place is in Antioch of Syria. Agabus comes along and he warns them that there's going to be a famine. It's going to affect the whole world. And these brethren realize that the brethren in Jerusalem have already expended a great deal of their resources. And the brethren in not just Jerusalem, but throughout Judea. And so they determine, you know what, they're going to need help. We are going to help them. And they determined to send relief to these brethren. And I find this interesting. Here you have this diverse congregation, and yeah, that keeps coming up here. When you look at Antioch, that keeps coming up. Here you have diversity, Jews and Gentiles alike. And you know who they're willing to help? They're Jewish brethren. They're willing to send relief and help their Jewish brethren who are and who will be struggling. And so they send them relief. And I cannot help but think of how they were willing to sacrifice. You know, as it says here in verse 29, they each, according to his ability, determined to send relief. You know, each one of them individually, they wanted to help. And whatever they could do, they were willing to do. And I'm reminded of, and I know this is not the same place, but in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, there where Paul talks about the brethren in Macedonia. And again, this is another occasion later on when Jerusalem is needing help. And the brethren in Macedonia, even in their poverty, want to help. Macedonia, that would be Thessalonica and Philippi and other places like that. They wanted to help their brethren in need that they hear about in other places. And they had first given themselves to the Lord. And they were imploring that they might have part in this. That's just an attitude of a willingness to sacrifice. And I see that with these brethren in Antioch. They see these brethren in Jerusalem who have needs. And we want to help them with that. And as a side note, another lesson you can think about in this is the gospel, when we're applying it in our lives, it can bring out the best in us. Matter of fact, that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to bring out the best in us, and we have opportunities to do good for others. We do that, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as well as other passages. So one of the things that I see with the church in Antioch is this, that they were filled with good works. And something else that is associated with this particular passage in Acts chapter 11 is we find here a demonstration of respect for the pattern of the local church. You remember the amount of time that we spent talking about the local congregation and how every local congregation was independent and every and autonomous, meaning we're self-governing and we don't have some earthly headquarters that we have to answer to. You know, we answer directly to God. And in whatever works we are engaged in, we need to maintain that independence and that autonomy. And over there in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 29, what you read there is the disciples, each according to his ability, to determine to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And the way that they did it is they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they chose Barnabas and Saul, who, as we've already established by now, they were members of the congregation there in Antioch. And who do they send it to? The elders of the congregations in Judea. They sent it directly to where the need was. And as we, and in talking about elders, we've noted that elders, their authority is limited to the congregation over which they have been entrusted to shepherd the flock. That's the bounds to which they can go. And here we have Antioch sending to brethren in Judea. And on this particular occasion, it doesn't just say Jerusalem, but it obviously would have included Jerusalem. But it says they sent it to the elders. And it doesn't say that they sent it to the elders at Jerusalem who distributed the funds to the various different congregations, but they sent it to the elders in Judea, which implies they sent it directly to wherever the need was. And we talked about this as an example of benevolence within the Lord's church. Well, here we have a congregation that is following God's pattern that we have firmly established for how we are to do the work that we are to do while maintaining our independence and our autonomy. So that's something we learn from this congregation. Something else we learn from the congregation at Antioch is that they were an evangelistic congregation. That is, they were willing to reach out and teach the lost. And some of what we've read up to this point helps us to understand this. We find, first of all, we read about brethren going there and teaching them. But you continue to read in verse 21 of Acts 11 that the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Here you have brethren from Jerusalem coming up there. You have brethren from Cyprus and Cyrene that are there. And you have Barnabas that comes up to them. And many turn to the Lord. Furthermore, as we read a little bit earlier here, Paul and Barnabas, they were there for a whole year working with these brethren. As you read there in verse number 26, as a result of this, It says they assembled for a whole year and they taught a great many people. So a large number were taught as a result of Paul and Barnabas and others who were there. They were reaching out and they were growing. And furthermore, as I've already noted, we have here, it is stated that Antioch is where Paul would begin all three of his preaching journeys. All three of them. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, is where you read about Paul and Barnabas as they set out on this first journey and they go there together. After that, they return to Antioch and they're there for a little while. And then in Acts 15, they go down to Jerusalem and they deal with this problem that is there. Then after that, in Acts 15, 34 and following, Paul and Barnabas say, you know what, let's go visit the congregations where we previously went. And we do read about a little disagreement that is here. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. And Paul doesn't. And as a result, the dissension becomes so great that Paul chooses Silas, who incidentally, when you look at his background, he came up from Jerusalem. Paul and Silas go on the second journey. The third journey in Acts 18, verses 22 and 23, and it's kind of interesting there, you read at the conclusion of his second journey, he's been in Jerusalem and he comes up to Antioch. And it just mentions he's there for a little while and then he starts his third journey. And so all three journeys begin in Antioch. And the question might be asked, did Antioch have a hand in Paul and Barnabas and Paul and others as they were involved in these journeys? Well, if you turn over to Acts chapter 13, one of the things you will find is over here in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In some way, Antioch had a part in helping them. We're not told exactly what Antioch did. But we know, at the very least, they were praying for them. And it's possible, it's not stated, it's possible that they supported them, at least as they began these particular journeys. As again, we're not specifically told, but we know this is where Paul and them begin. And because this is a large city, it's very likely that the congregation was of some substance. And perhaps they had the ability to help. And if they did, perhaps they helped. Yeah, I am reminded of the example of the Philippian brethren. Where Paul commended them in Philippians 1 and verse number 5, your fellowship with me from the first day until now. And over in chapter 4, you learn there that the church in Philippi supported Paul on more than one occasion when he went beyond. And so you have here a congregation that was helping support the preaching of the gospel in other places. And we don't know everything that Antioch did, but they were involved in reaching the lost. And they were instrumental and they were concerned with Paul and Barnabas on the first journey, Silas on the second, and whoever was with Paul on his third journey. So you have there an example of them being an evangelistic type of a congregation, reaching the lost, both locally and possibly abroad. But then there's one final observation that we want to make about this congregation, and that is that they were devoted to the truth. They were interested in following what God wanted them to do. They were interested in serving the Lord the way that God wanted them to serve the Lord. And we learn that from Acts chapter 15. Again, recall what takes place in Acts chapter 15 is you have Judaizing teachers, it tells us there in the first few verses, that came up from Jerusalem. They came from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They said, no way. And bear in mind, from a timing standpoint here, Paul and Barnabas have already been on this first preaching journey, and they've been converting Gentiles and Jews. They've been converting both, and the hand of the Lord has been with them. And so when these Judaizing teachers come along and say, oh, you know what, we'll accept the Gentiles, but this is what they got to do. And they added to God's law, you know, the men got to be circumcised. And they got to follow portions of the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas would have said, that's not what God said. And, you know, we've been teaching Gentiles and not a word has come from the Lord that is what they need to do. And after it says there was no small dissension, it tells us there that to resolve the problem, it says, that they determined, this is verse 2 of chapter 15, that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they send men to Jerusalem to deal with the question. And I want you to understand, they're not just going to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is now the headquarters of the church. Why are they going to Jerusalem? That's where the problem was. But they had a doctrinal issue that they needed to resolve. And so they get together and they resolve this. And how do they do it? And you remember when we were talking about establishing authority, that there's three ways to establish authority: a direct statement or direct command, approved example, and a necessary conclusion. That is exactly what you read about in Acts chapter 15. We actually use that as an example. We have both Peter and Paul and Barnabas giving examples of how God approved of what they were doing when they went to the Gentiles. Peter even says, God sent me to Cornelius. And he talked a little bit about that. So you have these approved examples taking place here. And then James come along and he quotes from the Old Testament and said that a time's coming when the Gentiles are going to be included. That's not even a paraphrase, but that's a summary of what he was saying there. And he quotes from the old law. This is God's word. And he says, therefore we conclude. They reach a conclusion. I want you to know that they didn't just get together and say, you know what, guys, let's vote about this. You know, let's vote on this and decide what we want to do. That's not what happened. They put together all the facts based upon God's word, based upon what had been happening, and they determined the truth. And this is the point I want us to understand as we begin to wrap this up here. Both Jerusalem and Antioch accepted the truth. And I want you to hear me clearly on that. It wasn't Jerusalem accepted one truth and Antioch accepted another truth. And you know what? Let's just agree to disagree. And we'll just get along with it, with each other, with this ecumenical attitude. And you know what? We'll just keep telling people they got to be circumcised here in Jerusalem. And you don't have to tell them that up there. We'll just get along with each other. And it just doesn't matter. That's not what you read about, is it? You read as in Acts chapter 15, the conclusion that takes place from the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, writing to these brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. That's Acts 15 and verse 23. And then they say in verse 24, since we have heard some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. I want you to understand, these Judaizing teachers did not get it from the apostles. The apostles had never taught that the Gentiles needed to become Jews. So you don't find on this occasion the apostles getting together and making a decree that changed the word of God. They're following His command. And He goes on, it seemed good to us being assembled, listen to this, with one accord. Remember we talked about that with Jerusalem last week, unity. With one accord, there was agreement to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. We're sending brethren from here to Antioch to voice the truth. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's probably talking about Paul and Barnabas. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas. There you have Silas. Who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good. Listen to this. This is verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We've reached a conclusion based upon what we learned from the Word of God. This is not us doing some kind of a majority vote, if you will. And as I said, there were no doctrinal differences between the Jews and Gentiles in varying cities. There was one gospel, the same gospel, that applied to everybody equally. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, you know, as I teach everywhere in every church, I teach the same thing everywhere that I go. You don't have denominationalism in the first century. You have one church. You have unity in agreement, all following God's pattern. And that's exactly what we need to do. So there you have the church at Antioch. Perhaps other lessons could be applied to these, but you have here a pattern for the work that we do as the local church. You have here the need to care about others, to care about one another, to care about the lost. You have here the need to care about God's Word in everything that we do. May we learn to be what God would have us to be as we examine the examples, and might I add, approved examples in the Word of God. So when we look at this congregation as they were reaching out and striving to be what God would have us to be, and in those qualities that we see that are pleasing to God, how are we doing in seeking to be what God would have us to be in these and other things? I want you to think about that. And the lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 625. Why not now? At the conclusion of every service, we offer an opportunity. If you are not ready to stand before God, why not take care of that right now? If you've never named the name of the Lord, repent of your sins. Confess Him and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you wandered away from Him, come back. Why not now, if you're subject, as we stand and